Valerie, this time I forgot my Bible. Would you go grab it for me? Oh, there it is. I didn't forget it. Well, I guess I kind of did. Good morning to you again. Sounds like this is working. And I forgot, again, let's go ahead and open our word with prayer and pray for John at this time. Father, again, I come to you this morning and just thankful and praise you for this beautiful, glorious day that we have. Your word tells us that your mercies are renewed daily, and we understand that. That a world that is in rebellion against you, each and every day your mercies are renewed upon man. And so, Father, as we open up your word, I pray your blessing upon our time. And Father, at this time we want to lift up John to you as we understand who's having complications regarding his blood pressure. Just pray that the doctors would be able to resolve that issue quickly and safely on his behalf. Pray for Margaret. Just help her not to be stressed and give her a spirit of peace. Pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. You know, this past week, on Wednesday, we had a really good Bible study. There were a number of new people here and lots of questions, and a lot of them that may not even be completely related to the Bible study. They kind of went off course, which is always fun. Questions regarding the rapture and baptism, and what about those who maybe have never heard the gospel? And it's exciting whenever you come as a pastor. It's exciting, I'm sure, for all of us when you see new faces and you meet people who love the Lord Jesus and they want to know the truth about God's worth. And with so many different doctrines and denominations and beliefs and opinions, an observer can easily ask the question, why is the Bible so hard to understand? And so, Who said that? What'd you say? Bingo. That's. Did you read my message? You want to preach it? There you go. And he's exactly right. The Bible isn't hard to understand. But there are certain principles that we need to understand regarding the Word of God. And again, it's exciting to see people whenever they come and they're introduced to Scripture, especially as they're introduced to rightly divided, and they can say, wow, I've been going to church for many years and it's never made sense. So there is an understanding why people might ask the question, why is the Bible so understand? Why do some people believe in eternal security? Meaning that once saved, always saved. And some believe we can lose our salvation. Why do some believe we're obligated to tithe? We just took up an offering. We talked about it. We give freely. Why do some believe that we're obligated to tithe? Why do some believe that the gift of tongues is for today, that it's part of our program for today, and some do not? Why do some believe even that the Pope is God's head of the church on earth? Why do some people believe that? And many do not. And as I prepared this message, I began to get even more excited about talking about this. Again, after Bible study this past Wednesday, spending some time with Sandra. I know she's not here this morning, but spending some time with her. And seeing, you know, she was telling me and telling other people how excited that she was to be here and that she learned more in one Sunday and one Wednesday Bible study than she's learned in all the years of going to church. That is a blessing to hear. That's a blessing to witness. It's a blessing to be a part of. Helping people see how God's Word just makes sense is an exciting thing. And when I say just makes sense, that term was used quite a bit when we were in Israel. We're up in Megiddo, and we're looking over the Jezreel Valley and where this took place and this took place and where Christ was here and he walked to the Mount of Beatitudes and all these types of things. And you can see where Magdala was and all these places. And you can see how he walked and did this day and this. And it begins to realize it just makes sense. And the same thing is true about God's word. It just makes sense. Understanding God's word in itself does not need to be complicated. We make it much more complicated than it needs to be. We have to understand that God wants us to understand his message to us, doesn't he? Doesn't make sense that he wouldn't want us to understand it. And again, if I ask the question, Howard's already answered. If I asked you why is the Bible so hard to understand, my hope your answer would be the same thing that Howard's is. It's not that hard to understand. And if you thought that it was hard to understand, I hope by the time that the sermon's finished that you can say the same thing, that it's not very hard to understand. Oftentimes our difficulty, and this is what I think happens a lot, I had the privilege of, right after becoming a believer, I had the privilege of going to a church rightly divided within months. I initially went to a church that didn't rightly divide and left because I didn't have a Bible study, but then went to a church that did rightly divide. And so I didn't have to unlearn a bunch of things. And oftentimes a lot of the confusion and the difficulty people have when learning the scriptures, it's not so much learning the scriptures, it's unlearning the things that aren't scriptural. That's where the difficulty oftentimes lies. And often, it's also just simply taking God at his word and allowing him to speak for himself, and not us trying to make excuses for what it says. Realizing that each word is perfect. If he said it, he meant it. We read that, didn't we, in Sunday school, didn't we? If you were here for Sunday school, we read where God said that he has no reason to repent for his words. He doesn't have a reason to repent. So my question, I've got a few questions to you this morning. My first question is this God's word? Is he the author? Because see, if you don't understand that, if you're coming to this with the understanding that this is man's word, then it's lost in translation from the start. We're not going to end up in the same spot. So you have to understand who the author of the Bible is. And if you understand that this is God's word, and you understand that he is the author, then we can move forward. Next question I have for you, is God trying to confuse you? So if we're confused, my question, is it God that's the one that's trying to confuse us? No. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me. 1 Corinthians 14, 33. God's very clear regarding confusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. And as you turn there, I'll start in verse 32. He says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, one of the things I want you to understand, that he's not just saying that he's not the author of confusion. This word confusion means disorder, commotion. Okay? God is not the author of disorder or commotion. So when we have all these different belief systems in the church, it's not because of God. He doesn't create this disorder. He didn't purposely try to give some information to the Catholics and some to the Methodists and, you know, some to those who rightly divide and saying, okay, let's see if you guys fight it out and see who wins. He's not the author of disorder. The context of what he's talking about here is in verse 26. Look at verse 26 here. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. He says, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Paul's point is here, how is it that you all have these different things that you're coming together with? God's not the author of this disorder. God doesn't want this. It's not about what he's trying to do. He doesn't create this disorder. If we each have a different doctrine or interpretation, we have to understand that it's not God who's the author of that. So we better figure out what's going on. You remember a few weeks back we talked about Hananiah and Jeremiah. Do you guys remember us talking about that? Hananiah was the prophet who prophesied something different than Jeremiah did. And Hananiah, this was after Nebuchadnezzar took the people of Israel captive into Babylon. And Jeremiah said it's going to last for 70 years. And God tells him to put a yoke on his neck and as an example for the people to see. And here comes Hananiah. And he says, well, God says it's going to be done within 2 years. See, what did Hananiah do there? He created a god of disorder, didn't he? God says, well, it's going to be 70 years. And here comes Hananiah saying, no, that's not true. It's actually 2 years. People are sitting there wondering, well, which one's the truth? God's not an author of confusion or disorder. Just like with Hananiah, it's the same thing today. We talked this past Wednesday about, you know, some who believe this and some who believe this, and I made the statement without malice. One of us has to be right because God's not telling us something different here. If it's whether it's eternal security, whatever the case may be, there's one truth. There was one truth for Hananiah and Jeremiah and Israel back there in Jeremiah 28, and there's one truth today. Our God is not an author of confusion. Our God gave us his word and his message for us because it's his sincere desire we understand who he is and what he has done. He wants us to know who he is and what he's done. He's not going to confuse us on that fact. He's not going to give us a mixed message. Matter of fact, he's gone out of his way to warn throughout his word, don't be speaking for me whenever I didn't say it. What happened to Hananiah, by the way, for what he did? Jeremiah came along and said, God's going to strike you down. And Hananiah killed him. Now, thankfully, we live in the day of grace. We live in this dispensation of grace where if I get up and I say something wrong, I'm not going to necessarily get struck down. But I should understand how serious it is. God cannot stand you being a stumbling block to others. We have to understand the truth. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 with me. 1 Timothy chapter 2. You want to know what God wants regarding your knowledge? 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start in verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Notice that phrase. I wasn't planning on talking that, but does that phrase say, sight of God, our Savior? Does that say that our Savior is also God? Jesus Christ is God? Just a little point there. God wants to make sure we know that Jesus Christ is God as well. But verse 4, he says, what does he say here? Who will have all men to be saved. Didn't say he saved all men. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men and one man, Christ Jesus. God wants he wants man to be saved. If he wants man to be saved, he sure doesn't want to confuse mankind by his instrument of salvation. It doesn't make any sense. He sure isn't going to say that there's any confusing way for us to be saved. And he doesn't just stop there. And to come unto the knowledge of the truth. See, there is a truth. And God wants us to understand it. And if we're misunderstanding and we've got different doctrines and different denominations and all this type of thing, that's sad. That's a sad state of affairs. Because God wants us to know what the truth is. And if you want to understand God's Word, it's my opinion, you need to do these three things. There's three principles that you need to do if you want to understand God's Word. You may understand some things apart from this, but you're not going to understand God's message for you. If you want to know God's message that's been given to you, you need to follow these three principles. And if you don't, you're not going to understand them. If you want to understand who you are in Christ, you need to understand these three principles. If you want to know why God said one thing in one place and said one thing in another, and I can get up here and assure you that God is not contradicting himself, then you need to understand these three principles. You know, kind of as a sidebar, if I wrote a letter to my wife expressing my love to her, which I've done many a times, right? If I wrote a letter to my wife expressing my love to her, no other woman can pick that up and claim that I'm talking to them, right? Is that right? That's right. It's a simple truth. They can stand firm in what I said being true, but they can't say that that applies to them. You know, I think of letters from Robert E. Lee to his wife. They've got those letters. Or Ulysses S. Grant to his wife. You know, if Grant's letters to his wife were intercepted and the Confederacy got it, nobody could open up that and say that Grant is proclaiming his love for them. No. That doesn't make it not true. It's just not for them. So the three principles that I believe that you need to follow if you really want to understand the Bible. If you don't, then you simply, in my opinion, cannot understand God's Word. One, the first one you need to do is study. I don't care what you're doing. You need to study. You cannot just read the Bible. You cannot just open up your daily message on your phone that you get the daily bread and think that you're going to understand God's Word. Read the Bible. Do your daily read. But if you don't study God's Word, you're not going to understand it. The second thing you need to do is you need to rightly divide. If you do not rightly divide, you will not understand God's Word. It is not going to make sense. You're going to wonder why James can say this here and Paul can say this here. And then the secular world can say, see, that's not God's Word because it contradicts each other. If you do not rightly divide, I don't believe that you can understand God's Word. And a third thing you need to do, and we're going to talk about these in detail, but the third thing you need to do is you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the truths of Scripture are spiritually understood. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're not going to understand this. This is for the believer, so that he can go out and share it with the unbeliever. You understand that? As a Christian today, you have to know the Lord Jesus Christ in order to understand these truths. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. So just one book over, a couple of pages, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture. Not some of the Scriptures, all Scripture. I believe today we have the perfect Word of God. There isn't a gospel missing. There isn't something in here that shouldn't be in here. No Gospel of Thomas that should be in here, or Gospel of Mary, or whoever the case would be. All Scripture, I believe we have right here. Verse 17 tells us that the way the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You know, there's an acronym for the word Bible. It says basic instruction before leaving earth. makes sense. It's your basic instruction, although I think it's a little bit more than basic, but it fits the word, right? So, believer's instruction. That's even better. Yeah, that's a better way to do it. Believer's instruction before leaving earth. But the first thing you have to do is you need to study. Like I said, you can't get a job at Chick-fil-A cooking chicken. You can't get a job at wherever flipping burgers without studying what your job is, can you? If you want to understand what's expected of you, if you want to know what the person who's the manager or whoever has decided how things should be done, you've got to study. I don't care what job you've got in life. I was talking to Karen this morning about scuba, and Frank, I can guarantee you, when Val and I went there to learn how to scuba, I wish we had more time to study, because you need to study to do those things. And if you're going to be thoroughly furnished, if you're going to understand the Word of God, you had better study. You cannot read just the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. You can't read that, the first five that were written by Moses, and walk away saying that you understand and know the law of Moses. Can you? No. You can't just go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and walk away thinking you understand what it is Jesus Christ wants us to understand. You have to study the Word of God from the beginning to the end. You've got to study and rightly divide, but you've got to study this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, so flip over a page, he tells us as much, doesn't he? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, doesn't he say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Those are instructions from God on how it is you're going to understand His Word. You can't just take part of that. You can't just read the Bible but rightly divide. You can't just study the Bible but not rightly divide. You have to study and you have to rightly divide. If you do not rightly divide, and this is where so many theologians today, you know, we talk about these different denominations. This is where they get in trouble. They'll study and they'll be believers, but they won't rightly divide. They won't listen to the truth. And if you're not rightly dividing, then you're not going to understand the truth. If you don't rightly divide, then you will wrongly assign instructions meant for Israel and assign them to the church, the body of Christ. That's how it works. If you don't rightly divide, you're going to wrongly assign, is the way it's going to work. You have to understand, we're not spiritual Israel. We have not taken their place. Israel's program, the promises, have been put on hold, put in abeyance. They haven't been terminated. They haven't been... God didn't say, well, I need to, like we looked at earlier in Sunday school, God didn't say, well, I messed that up, let me do it over again. It's not the way God works. He doesn't need to repent because He's God. He's not man. Romans chapter 11 is very clear, and it's talking about Israel. It says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And if you read Romans 11, the context is very clear what Paul is talking about. He's talking to Gentiles about what happened to Israel. So you can't turn what Romans 11:29 is saying around. He's explaining what happened to Israel. And what does he say? For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Church, we didn't take Israel's place. We didn't assume their promises. Israel has a special calling, and God has not repented of it. The promises to and about and for Israel, they will happen. And God says so over and over and over. So what is this rightly dividing? Where do we rightly divide? Well, one thing I'm going to tell you, if you don't already understand, the division of the Old Testament and the New Testament is a man-made thing. That wasn't God. God didn't say, okay, all right, Matthew, I want you to put this big old NT at the top of the page whenever you write this. It's not what happened. Matter of fact, what does Testament mean? It means covenant. It's a new covenant. Well, that covenant hasn't begun yet. That covenant is also with Israel. You've got the first covenant and you've got the second covenant. That hasn't happened yet. What is the new covenant? New covenant is the law written in the hearts of men so that they're able to perform the law. I don't think God has any intention on us performing the law today. So that's what the covenant was about. That the a wrong division is trying to divide between Malachi and Matthew. Romans 11 says that God blinded the eyes of Israel and set them aside temporarily, but his promises to them are true, and they will happen. And again, this is how people misunderstand why we tithe. This is how they misunderstand eternal security. This is why they misunderstand even our hope of our calling. Almost everything that's in Scripture that people are misunderstanding for the church today, it's because they're not rightly dividing. And if you don't rightly divide, you're going to have all this mix. And as we said, God is not the author of confusion. This isn't God's desire. We have to rightly divide. So God says in Romans chapter 11, he set them aside. But God created a new thing. We're a brand new creation, according to Ephesians 2:15. This one new man. So what's this right division Paul is speaking of? Is it between Malachi and Matthew? Is it even between before the cross and after the cross? Because that's what some will say. Some church beliefs are. No. Paul is referring to the division between prophecy and mystery. That's your division. So when Paul says, study to show yourself unto God, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, he's talking about between prophecy and mystery. And if you don't understand that, you won't understand his word. Look at Romans 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. See, it's clearly seen that this right division has to do with the mystery. Has to do with the mystery. Romans 16, verse 25. It says, now to him that is power to establish you according to the gospel or my gospel? My gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, we did a Sunday school on this. We have to understand, Paul is saying to establish you. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to the believers, the body of Christ, the church. Right? Talking about establishing you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And he doesn't end there. Which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest to his saints, right? Now you compare that to Acts chapter 3, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, because I'll read it to you. But if you turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 18, is that the same kind of message we see? Acts chapter 3. Here's Peter standing up in verse 17, Acts chapter 3, and he says, now, brethren, I want that through ignorance you did this. Here's Peter standing up, and he's convicting the Jews for what they did. And he says that I know through ignorance you did this, also your rulers, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Does that sound like a mystery? That sounds like a preaching of Jesus Christ, not according to the revelation of mystery, which was just now, Paul says, revealed. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. Paul says, my preaching is according to the revelation of mystery, which is kept secret since the world began. Here, Peter says, you've been preached this since the world began. So you got one that's been hidden since, and one that's been preached since the world began. It's not the same message. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians chapter 1. If you want to understand God's word, then you better understand who his messenger is, because I can tell you right now, there was no way Israel was going to understand God's word if they didn't understand Moses was their messenger. They had to understand that. Colossians 1:25. He says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Verse 26, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generation, but now is made manifest to his saints." Ephesians chapter 3, 1 through 6 is also very clear that this is a special appointment by God to the Apostle Paul. This is a special revelation. There is a mystery that was hid in God that was never before revealed. And it sounds strange. It sounds strange to many people. But I can't help it if it sounds strange to you. All I can do is tell you what it says. Peter didn't understand it. None of the 12 understood it. None of them knew it. Moses didn't understand it. David didn't understand it. God said that he created an apostle named Paul to deliver this special message. So if you want to understand what Paul is saying about rightly dividing, you better understand that if you don't divide between his message, which is why he was contending with the 12 so often, why it's why he had to go back to Jerusalem to remind them. If you don't understand that he had a special revelation and a special message, you are going to confuse, and you're going to have tithing, you're going to have water baptism, and you're going to have you can lose your salvation, you're going to have all number of types of things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says that he was ordained an apostle. What does ordained mean? I mean, one of the questions whenever I was asked to consider the position here, and as I was being considered for the position here, was, have you been ordained? Yeah, very good. Proclaimed. Paul was ordained by God. There's no mixed message here. There's one truth. And if we want to figure out what it is, we better study and we better understand. In Romans chapter 11, the same one in which Paul talks about the fact that Israel had been set aside, he makes the statement that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. It's no accident that statement is in there. You have to understand that all the Bible may be for us, but you cannot say it's all to us. You know as well as I do. There's I preach out of the Old Testament as much as any grace pastor. I think there's so much in there for us, and I think grace churches too often, they forget to go back there, and they use what God has said. Use this to make your point about what's going on over here. I think it's important. We can understand that, but it's not to us. It's not to me what's being said to Joshua. It's not to me what's said to Moses. It's for me. God's instruction to the body of Christ, if we want to understand it, we must look at what God says to us. And here's the key point. Here's one of the difficulties we all, and this is why I'm glad I didn't have to unlearn anything. Because I was able to skip through this difficulty. Pride. If we want to understand the Word of God, then we must be willing to take God for what he says and not for the sake of tradition try to apply to the church what God intended for Israel. And that's a biggie for some people. Tradition. If it was about that, if we've just replaced Israel, if God's special message to us isn't totally different, should I be up here in a gown and a breastplate like the priests of Israel? It's absurd, isn't it? It's an absurd thought. Should I be sacrificing animals up here? I'd hate to clean up that mess. Frank, you're still in charge of the cleanup. Should I cut my eye out if it offends me? I could remember before I went to a grace church and I was sincere in my love for the Lord, and I went to this church, and I'm reading the Gospels, and it's talking about cutting your eye out if it offends you, and I'm like, whoa, that's some serious stuff. Should I do that? Should you be given 10% of your money without exception? Or as Christ said, sell everything you own and give it to the poor. No? Well, if we're going to take the things that the gospel say and apply it to us, the things meant for Israel, then we should be doing it. Are we to worship in Jerusalem? Remember what Jesus said to the woman of the world, the Samaritan woman? You know not who you worship. We know who we worship, and we know where we do it at. It's in Jerusalem. Should we right now, should I be facing Jerusalem the way that the priest in the synagogue, I don't know if you know this, but the way the synagogues are made, you'd have that open door right there at that other end. And the priest would be standing here, and as he's preaching to the people on the side, he would be facing Jerusalem. Should that be the way it's done? No. Why is it that Scripture says that those that believe will heal the sick? In other words, Scripture is very clear. It says that those that believe that they will immediately start to perform miracles and heal the sick. Why does that not happen? Why does James say that you are saved by works and Paul says you are saved by faith apart from any works? Why does David say, take not your Holy Spirit from me, but Paul says in Ephesians 4:30 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption? And this is one of the reasons why we talk about eternal security. David says, don't take it from me. Paul says, nobody can. You see the difference? Nobody can take the Holy Spirit from me. One of the questions was this past Sunday, or this past Wednesday, was, can you be forgiven of any sin? Yes, you can. There's one sin that Scripture talks about that you cannot be forgiven for. And I don't believe that's possible today. I don't believe that's even possible. And maybe we'll talk about that some other time if you got questions on that. But I don't believe it's even possible. I don't care what sin you've done today. You either are forgiven or you can be. That's it. There's no other states of position that you can be in. At least in my opinion. That's what Scripture tells us. You see, those things that we're talking about that I mentioned, these are not errors in Scripture. They're not contradictions, as unbelievers like to say. You watch History Channel or whatever the case, and somebody who doesn't even believe this is the Word of God is telling us what God is trying to say. Yeah, I don't think so. God is not the author of disorder, but order. The answer is simple. If this is going to make sense to you, you must rightly divide between prophecy and the mystery that Paul says he was ordained to preach. That he was ordained. Those are God's words. Again, I mentioned it before. If we want to take Paul's position away from him, you better be ready to talk to God about it. Just like God called out Miriam and called out Aaron and scolded them and gave them diseases because they dared challenge the authority and position of Moses, we can't do the same thing to Paul. And that's what we're doing if we're trying to take away from what he has to say. Christ said to the 12 apostles in Matthew 23 that they are to obey those that sat in Moses' seat, didn't he? And I like to use this one a lot. Matthew 23, he said that they're supposed to obey those who sat in Moses' seat. What is that talking about? That's talking about obeying the law. Moses' seat. Moses is the one that brought the law, right? If you're going to obey those who sit in Moses' seat, then you need to obey the law. He says in Matthew 23, okay, well, maybe their explanation is, well, that was before the cross. After the cross, we don't have to do that. Scripture doesn't say that, by the way. But the simple question is then why did he say in Matthew 28 when he gave the Great Commission, why does he say, now go and teach everybody to obey everything I've already commanded you? Wouldn't that mean what he said in Matthew 23? Yeah. See, it's not about whether it was before the cross. It's not about whether or not it was before he ascended up to heaven. It's about when he said, it's changed. That's what he said. Are we to follow the law? No. God's word's clear that if you want to come to him at that time, before the mystery, God's word's very clear. If you wanted to come to him, you needed to become a Jew. You had to be willing to convert. And you had to be willing to be circumcised to identify with the nation of Israel. Nearly the whole book of Galatians about the fact that that's irrelevant today. The whole book is basically about giving up the law. Has no point. So God says that you had to get circumcised, you had to follow the law, you had to become a member of Israel. You couldn't think about the picture of the temple. This is what I want people to understand. Think about the picture of the temple. You could only go so far. You couldn't approach God until you converted and became a Jew. You couldn't even approach God. Is there a picture? But Paul comes along in Galatians and says that circumcision avails nothing. So there's that old saying that Christ was either a lunatic or a liar, or he's Lord. Well, either Paul is a blasphemer, deserving to be stoned, or he's telling the truth. Because when he comes along and says circumcision avails nothing, that's in complete contradiction to the message before. Beloved, I would tell you, if you want to understand God's word, then you need to know that he too wants you to understand his word. If you think that you can today go travel to China, get arrested, and stand before the judge and proclaim your U.S. constitutional rights and that they're valid there, you are mistaken. We all know that. Your rights in China are not the same as they are here in the United States. You can't claim what doesn't belong to you there. If you think you can read a letter written from one person to another and claim it for yourself, you were wrong. And if you think the instructions for Israel are applied to you, you are wrong. God's word is clear. God called and appointed Paul to be a teacher and an apostle to the Gentiles to go and tell them and to tell us about the mystery that he never revealed before. And we should just be so thankful and glorify God for this. Because God is showing us once again how faithful he was. He prophesied Israel. He said, I'm going to offer you this kingdom. And here we see, we read this letter, and we see that Israel messed it all up, just like everyone else. And God says, okay, yeah, I had a plan for that. See, I had this mystery hidden, never before revealed. I never told anybody about this. Paul, I want you to go tell them about this. And we want to come and say that his message is the same as this. Who are we insulting? We're taking glory from God. When you don't rightly divide, you're not insulting this local assembly. You're not insulting the people who came before us, like Robert Brock or Stam or those many who've shared the word, Pastor Myers or Pastor Bedore. You're not insulting them. You're insulting God himself. And that's what we have to understand. Just as Israel had a special message from God through Moses, so do we, the body of Christ, have a special message from God. And he chose the Apostle Paul to deliver that message. So what do you got to do? You need to study. You need to rightly divide between prophecy and mystery. And the last one, and this will be a quick point because it's going to be easy to point out here. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ because the truths of Scripture are spiritually discerned. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. I We often ask ourselves, why can't they understand this? And I'm not talking about the believer who's not rightly dividing. I'm talking about the unbeliever who doesn't see the truth. Sometimes it's our own children, and as parents, we're in despair. Why can't my child see this? I know they believe because they went to Bible study. Well, they went to Sunday school. That doesn't mean they put their faith. I don't know. Lord knows his own, but I do know what this is saying. We can't expect the unbeliever to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, starting in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love them. This is not talking about what the Gospels are talking about, that God's going to prepare a house in heaven. That's not what this is referring to. But God, in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We receive the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teach, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Church, I'm here to tell you this morning, unless you put your faith in Christ, you're not going to understand the Word of God. Unless you study the Word of God, you're not going to understand. Unless you rightly divide, you're not going to understand it. But the very first thing you better do is understand that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and understand who that Savior is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. So those who are unsaved, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. They can't understand it. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. If we are going to understand the Word of God, which is why it does you no good to go listen to what one unbeliever has to say about God's Word. It doesn't do any good. And so my final point this morning before we observe the Lord's Supper, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, that's where you have to start. If you haven't understood, like I said, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that the Savior can make you a saint, that's where you have to start. And the great news is, Paul has explained it very clear, very well. For the gospel of our salvation simply comes down to this: if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was raised again for your justification, thou shalt be saved. Death, burial, and resurrection. The only way that we're going to understand God's Word is if we have that relationship. Let's pray. Father, as we close up today, and as we remember the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Father, I just thank you for the time that we have. I thank you for your Word. I thank you that you loved us so much that you made sure there was a way for the sinner. We thank you for that this morning. I thank you for each person's here. And Lord, I continue to pray for John this morning. We don't know what the situation is. We just pray that he's doing well and doing better. We lift him up to you this morning. We pray for those who couldn't be with us this morning, who are traveling. Just pray that you would see them safely to where they're going, and safely back home. And Father, as we remember your death, we just thank you for the life that we have. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.